You're about to listen to a sermon from New City Church of LA. If you'd like more information about New City Church or to download more free audio or video sermons, please visit us on the web at www.newcitychurchla.com. And now from downtown LA, here's this week's sermon.
So God bless you, brother. Thank you so much for having me here to open up God's word. Now, as we go through the Bible this morning, I am taking you to a very familiar passage of scripture. If you're anything like me, I grew up in Mississippi. Both my grandfathers were pastors. My mother played the piano at my church. So, man, I am a church kid. One of the first passages that I committed to memory was John 3:16. So as we open up God's word, I'm going to take you to my childhood passage. John chapter 3, if you have your Bibles, verse 16. Let's dive into God's word together this morning. John chapter 3, verse 16. I grew up in Old Holiness Church, so we learned the King James Version, who I affectionately refer to as King Jimmy. So I will quote King Jimmy's version of John chapter 3, verse 16. Hear these words of the Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. I'll say it again. The problem with the text like this is it's so familiar for some of us. And if it's not familiar to you, this is one that you should make familiar. You should make this one of those staples. But it's so familiar to some of us that have come to church. When we hear those words, it's hard for us to hear them again. So my prayer is that God will give us fresh eyes, fresh ears to hear these ancient words again for the very first time. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for Kevin and Grace and their beautiful family, this great kingdom work that you've done here in this city. Now, Father, as we open up your word today, I pray that you would tune our ear to your voice so that we might hear you ever so clearly. Father, would you turn our hearts toward you so that we might experience the fullness of all that you have for us this morning? God, it's to that end that I ask that you stand in my body, think through my mind, speak through my vocal cords, those things that you'd have us say, know, and do. Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my strength. You are my redeemer. Have your way in New City Church today. In Jesus' name. Every heart said amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Like I said, I am a Mississippi boy. I moved to Southern California probably about 9 years ago now. We didn't have any kids. Me and my wife, LaRosa, we didn't have no kids. As a matter of fact, we got pregnant after being in California the first 2 weeks. 2 weeks being in California. We didn't have no internet cable on, and that's just kind of what happened. So we made a pact. We don't move into a new house unless we got internet and cable on first. That is, it's a part of the deal. 3 kids later, we figured that out. So we move into a new city, and you know, the top stressors are new job, trying to get, you know, employment issues, housing, location, trying to find somewhere to live. And then we're in a new city and is pregnant unexpectedly. So the stress level was high. So our anniversary comes up. So I'm thinking, man, I need to take it up a notch this year for anniversary. Like, I need to impress. I need to turn the heat up on this thing. So I call my pastor friends, because I'm in a new city. I'm in California. I call my pastor friends and I say, hey, I want to blow it out. I mean, I want to knock it out of the park for my wife. Where do I need to go? What do I need to do to get my wife an amazing gift for our anniversary? They said, Albert, it's a no-brainer. It's no-brainer. There's only one place. You need to take her to Tiffany's. I said, who is Tiffany? They said, don't worry, just go to Tiffany's. Your wife will love it. So I said, okay, cool. So I go to Tiffany's. I look at the price, and I walk back out of Tiffany's. I said, is there a Tamika or a Tanya or something? It's got to be somebody else. They say, Albert, I'm telling you, a blue box from Tiffany's will blow. I mean, it'll just get the response. You just get the blue box. I said, oh, that's fine. I went. I said, hey, Tiffany, can I just have a blue box, please? He said, no, you got to buy some. So, okay. Have you ever been in a store that you just ain't got no business being in? I mean, you just ain't supposed to be up in there. You know what I mean? And everybody knows it. You know what I mean? So I'm in the store, y'all, and I'm just trying to work it out, and I'm just looking, and this is just, you know. And then I get comfortable, and I see something that I really like. I was like, oh, man. And then the lady says, so, sir, can I show you something? And it's almost as if I forgot where I was. It's almost as if I bought into it. And I said, sure, let me see that. And I look at it, and it's beautiful. And then I look at the price, and you know how you think something, but you can't say it out loud. I look at the price. It's $12,000. I want to scream at this woman, have you lost your mind, lady? Are you crazy? But I couldn't say that out loud. So I tried to play it off because I didn't want to look like I just didn't fit in. So I was like, oh, no, maybe a different color. Let me keep looking. Let me look around. You know, I'm just kind of looking around. You know what I mean? So because y'all know what I'm looking for. I'm looking for like the cheap section, like, where's the sales check? Where's the clearance? Where's the section that people brought stuff back and you're trying to get rid of? Anything out the box? Can I get a floor model? You know what I mean? I'm just looking for that section. Well, Tiffany's ain't got that section. But I did find this little trinket, a little thing that I could afford, little thing, you know. Praise God, 26 more months and it'll be mine. 26 more payments and it's all mine. So I get it. She puts it in the box. I go home. Now, church, I'm not going to lie to you. When I give this gift to my wife, I want a response. I know you're not supposed to give gifts and have expectations. And say, no. I got great expectations. I want a response. And I don't want no just little regular response either. I want tears. I want tears. And I want the ugly cry. I want like, you know, the snot bubble ugly cry that asthmatic, that, I want a response, right? So I give it to my wife. My girl Tiffany does not disappoint. Let me tell you, my wife, immediately, she just got excited. And I saw the tear trickle down, and she hadn't even opened the box yet. I said, girl, open, is something in the box? Open the box. Let me just say, it was a good night in the Tate household. Let me just say that. I want to use discretion and everything because we're in church, but let me just say, praise the Lord. I spoke in tongues. I was a charismatic that night. The gift of interpretation was Tiffany. I learned through that experience that every great gift deserves a great response. Every great gift deserves a great response. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. The greatest gift that could ever be given, the gift that literally transforms our life. He gave the greatest gift that could ever be given. And the question that I want to put on the table this morning is, what's your response? The greatest gift that could ever be given has been given to both you and I. And the question is, what is your response? How have you responded to the greatest gift that could ever be given? And if you're sitting here thinking, well, I haven't decided, or I'm on the fence, then in fact, you have already responded. Don't think you can live in denial or ambiguity concerning this question. You respond to this question every single day of your life. The greatest gift has been given, and the question is, how have you responded? What is your response? For God so loved the world. He so loved the world. He loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son. He gave his son so that we might be free, so that we could be set free from the chains of this world, from the bondage of sin. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. It's kind of like My friend Blake Hill, who's a pastor, Blake Hill will tell you that in his backyard, he has this monkey bars, this play set. And his son was out playing in the monkey bars, as he would often do. But this particular day, he got stuck in the monkey bars. And he's screaming, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck. Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." And Blake, you know how it is. You're in the house, man. You don't feel like going. His son's plea was a distraction from ESPN. You know what I mean? It's like, he's like, okay. And he tried to get his son unstuck by giving him instruction. Try lift your leg up, turn to the right, lift. It's not working. Out of his frustration, he tries to chastise his son out of the monkey bar. What were you doing that anyway? How did you get stuck in it? I told you not to be playing like that anyway. It didn't work. He was still stuck. He tried to encourage him out. Son, stop crying. Just lift your head up. Just be happy. Like a room without a roof. Come on, be happy. Just come on. It didn't work. Son still crying. Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck. So what did Blake have to do? Had to get out of his comfortable seat, go outside, literally have to get in the monkey bars, get in, unstick his son and help and carry him out. For God so loved the world that he left his comfortable throne in glory, got into our mess, got into the place that we were bound, unstuck us, and carried us out. I love it because when all the world was screaming to heaven, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck in my sin. Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck in my transgression. Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck in my addiction. Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck in my flesh," he didn't try to encourage us out. He didn't try to chastise us. Well, what were you doing over there anyway? Well, why were you looking at that anyway? He didn't try to chastise us. He didn't try to give us good instructions. Well, if you just do A, B, and C, then you'll be able to step into D. No. He left his throne in glory, got down in my world to set me free. He loved me right where I was. I'm so glad that he loved me enough to come to my world. He loved me enough to come just where I was. The Bible says, while I was yet a sinner, he died for me. See, I'm glad he's not like us, because before I die for you, you got a lot of things you're going to have to do. First of all, I ain't going to die for you. Second thing, before I even help you out, you got to do A, B, and C. Oh, okay. I'll help you out, but first you got to do this. Have you done this yet? Have you done it? Okay, well, call me when you do this, and then maybe I'll think about it. Call me, especially if you got a bad record. Oh, you got a bad record. Oh, well, I need to see this. I need to see that. I'm so glad God didn't have any prerequisites. He didn't say, "Albert, if you could just get 6 months of purity under your belt, then I'll come in with the Holy Spirit. You could just get 6 months of sobriety in. Oh, then my grace will be sufficient for you. If you just save $5,000, subtract some money for the Tiffany stuff. But if you can save some money, then I'll begin to bless you with it. No. He loved me so much. He got down right there in my mess. And he says, "I love you just as much today as I will tomorrow, but I love you too much to leave you here. So I'm come in your mess to bring you out of your mess so that I might set the captives free. For God so loved the world that he sent his son to die for us." He didn't send him to condemn us, to chastise us, to try to give us good instruction, to give us morality. No, he came to set his children free. Maybe you're in this room and maybe your life is saying, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck." And maybe you've been trying to moralize your way out, live morally. Maybe you've been trying to condemn your way out, walking under guilt and shame, thinking that guilt and shame is going to get you to a place of joy. You want to talk about a dumb concept. Satan will try anything, won't you? "I'm so depressed. I can't feel better till I get depressed." What? I'm just down on myself. I'm down thinking that I'm going to dig my way up to joy. No! Condemnation will never get you. It's where the grace of God is destined for you to be. Maybe you're in this room and you're saying, Daddy, Daddy, I'm stuck. And I'm telling you, for God so loved the world, that you don't have to be stuck. You can live in what his son provided. Okay, all right. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Watch this now. That whosoever believes in him. Believe. This word believe is more than just a mental assent. It's more than you coming to a conclusion in your mind. It is more than you establishing the truths of a bunch of facts and coming to some a conclusion about a thought. No. It's mental assent is more. Belief is more than just mental assent. And at the same time, it's more than the consent of the will. It's more than just you consenting your will, me willing to do so. It's more than just what you do. It's more than what you have concluded in your mind, and it's more than just what you do. It's more than mental assent, and it's more than the consenting of your will. Belief is more than that. Belief ultimately is the reclining of your heart. It's more than mental assent. It's more than consent of the will. It is ultimately the reclining of your heart. Y'all not getting it. Let me say it another way. Let me see. It's like this. My granddaddy was, a pastor for 40 something years, just a man of faith, man of God, but he was a short guy. Short, little small guy. So I don't know what it was. I don't know if he was trying to overcompensate for his height, but he would always love big cars. Like, and you just drove big car, like, man, what are you doing? You should be in the hybrid. You should be in the car Kevin Hart drives. Like, you should be in that. You know what I mean? What is that thing? What is that thing called? A Leaf? Yeah. You know what I mean? You should be in a Leaf. Like, Leaf sounds just like that. It's like, well, of course I drive a Leaf. What do you drive? I drive a Leaf. yeah. So my granddaddy though, he refused. He would not drive a Leaf. He drove a Cadillac. And this was back when Cadillacs were Cadillacs, not these little cute things you put in your back pocket. No. His Cadillac would start from that wall and go all the way back to that wall. I'm talking about a Cadillac. I'm talking about a Cadillac. You can't drive like this. You got to drive it like this. You know what I mean? I'm talking about Cadillac. I'm talking about when they made them out of steel. When these things were so, when you would hit something and you'd get out and check on the something, you'd be like, oh, let me check on the building. Is it all right? Kids didn't wear seat belts. You just let them running around in the back seat of the car. You know what I mean? It was like just a big runway just rolling up. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember cars like that? You know what I mean? So my granddad, he'd drive this car and he would pride himself on being able to drive. Like, we live in Mississippi. He'd drive up to Detroit. He would pride himself on being able to do it nonstop. We ain't got to get gas, ain't got to use the bathroom. The Holy Spirit's going to provide everything we need. You know what I mean? There's that kind of just pridefulness. So you imagine my surprise. As a young teenage boy, my granddaddy pulls over to the side of the road and says to me, my name is Albert, but I'm a junior. So my family would call me Junior, but my granddaddy didn't get enough energy to get the second syllable out. So he just called me June. He said, June, I'm gonna pull over. I'm gonna let you drive and I'm gonna shut my eyes. So, I'm 16, 17 years old. I'm blown away. You know, so I get out. I get in the front seat, he get in the back seat, my grandmother's sitting right here, and y'all, I'm driving, you know, 16, I'm driving the Cadillac, man, so I'm driving, having a good time. About 45 seconds, my granddaddy says, June, son, speed this thing up now, son, we want to get there for sunrise. I said, yes, sir, granddaddy. About 65 seconds left. Pass by. He says, June, boy, slow this thing down, boy. We ain't trying to run no race. I said, yes, sir, granddaddy. Okay. About 30 more seconds. Here he is. June, by this time, my grandmother has grown irritated, which she was known to do from time to time. She grows irritated. She turns around. She says, I thought you said you was going to shut your eyes. Problem with my granddaddy is he had changed positions, but he hadn't changed his posture. He had come to the conclusion in his mind that he was no longer driving. Had consented in his will, handing over the keys, that he was no longer driving. But as he sat in the back seat in his heart, as he sat in the back seat in his heart, he was still driving. See, his heart failed to recline and rest in the driving that was being provided. He had come to the mental assent, had come to the consent of the will, but in his heart, he was still driving. Sometimes I wonder if the Holy Spirit needs to say to you and I thought you said you was going to shut your eyes and trust God. I thought you said you was going to give God the keys to your life. I thought you were saying, God, you're in control. God, I surrender. But there you are in the backseat of your life, still with your eyes wide open and your heart refusing to recline and rest in the great God who is driving the destiny of your life. What does it mean for you to rest, to recline? That's belief. Belief is not just you coming to church on Sunday morning and believing in the hymns. Belief is not you just reading your Jesus calling or doing your Bible study every week or just journaling. Belief is not you willing to not look at pornography, willing to not lust, willing to not do drugs, willing to not be self-righteous, willing to be humble, willing to be moral, willing. No. That's not belief. Belief is not you willing your hands to do better, to try harder, to be a better Christian. No. You can't do better Christian things. It's not about you doing better. It's about you being better. And you don't be better by working harder. You be better by resting harder. What does it mean for you to recline your heart and rest in the work that God has already completed? How crazy is for us? Jesus then took the wheel. Thanks. Jesus take the wheel. He did. He took the wheel. And now you in the back seat giving instructions. How crazy is that? Now, Jesus, we can speed this up. See, that's why I'm glad I'm not Jesus, because I just be, my mama used to, anybody ever got a backseat whooping? I know this is California. We don't believe in whooping. But Mississippi, back when they were ungodly, they believed in whooping your behind. Anybody, have mama ever been driving and you just talking and you get a warning, talking, get a warning. And then the second time she just do one, and you just in the back seat, got me, you know what I mean? If I was Jesus, I'd just turn around and just slap us all in the back seat. Just whoop us. Because we're giving instructions to the King of Kings, creator of the world. How arrogant of us. Because you never say, what you're saying is, I don't trust you. I don't trust you, Jesus. You never say it with your mouth. You never say it. You're too politically correct. You're too religious to say it. You never say, I don't trust you, but with your behavior, with your actions, with your anxiety. You scream, I let you up there, but I don't trust you. And whereas I would get irritated as a driver, Jesus, who's filled with grace, he keeps driving. He keeps extending the invitation for you and I to trust him. You may be in this room today and you say, God, I really don't like his driving. And to be honest, I don't like his driving either. The Book of Lamentations and Psalms are filled with people who didn't like his driving. So don't think you can't get frustrated with it. David, you want to talk about somebody getting frustrated? David would go off on God. He was like, God, I hate my enemies. I want you to smite them with your great smiter and their mamas. Kill them all. But Lord, you are graceful and loving, and I trust you with my life. Like he would go off. I wish the mountains would crumble, and I want death for all of my enemies. But Lord, you are sovereign. You are good. Like he has these moments where he just wigs out. So I'm telling you, you can wig out. You can have moments where you get where you struggle in the back seat, struggling him to drive. What I'm telling you is, the best way to enjoy this ride. It's to shut your eyes and trust him. Believe. Sit and recline your heart in the work that he's done on the power of the cross, the power of his resurrection. For God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son. If you just believe in him, if you just recline your heart in him, you will not perish. Perish is more. Don't fast forward to hell. It's more than just hell. It's more than just what happens to me when I die. Perish is bigger than that. The idea of perishing is literally the idea of this slow, methodical drift, this slow fade, this slow drifting away from God, drifting away from his purpose, drifting away from his promise. It's this soul fading away from the promise, the purpose, the destiny of God, to where I find myself living in the absence of the power of the glory of God in my life. It's the drifting away. The problem with perishing and the dangerous thing about perishing is you can get comfortable and you can learn how to live like this. Although it's awkward to see the speaker go off the stage, after a while, you get used to it. It becomes comfortable. Your ears, your eyes adjust, and it now becomes the normal to live your life in the absence of the power of the glory of God. Absent from the presence of God. Friends, you weren't made to live like that. You weren't made to live like this. The dangerous thing is your eyes adjust, your heart adjusts, your soul adjusts, and you get used to living in a settled life. You've settled. You don't expect more. You love Jesus? Yes, of course you do. You even worship him. You come to Sunday every week, but you're on this slow fade from his glory. Friends, he says, for God so loved you that he sent his son so that if you just rest in him, you don't have to live like that. You don't have to live a perishing life. You don't have to live a life where you're fading away and you've grown accustomed to the darkness of this world and you've become settled in the darkness of this world and you've become settled in living outside of the power of the glory of God in your life. You are peering through the window, seeing other people walk in victory, seeing other people walk in glory, but you are living outside. You weren't made to live like that. God has a greater purpose and a greater plan for your life. He says, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but here it is, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life, everlasting life. If perishing is more than hell and death, then everlasting life is more than heaven and death. No, this is not, it's bigger than what happens to you after you die. Everlasting life, if perishing is fading away from the glory, then everlasting life is the idea of drawing nigh to Christ. It's the idea of every day of my life, I'm growing and being drawn closer and closer to God. I'm becoming more and more like him. And it culminates in all of eternity and the fullness of time where it says, I will be like him. But in the meantime, I am becoming like him. And that's the idea of eternal life. Every day, me being more and more like my father. It's kind of like this. My little girl, who's 8 years old now, her name is Zoe. Zoe. Worst thing you can say to Zoe. Worst thing you can say to Zoe. So go up to Zoe and say, oh, Zoe, look at you, girl. You look just like your daddy. My daddy's a dude with a beard. I do not look like a dude with a beard. But she can't help it. The girl looks just like me. When she was born, she looked just like me. You take a snapshot, her two-year-old birthday looks even more like me. At 4 years old, she got glasses. Now she looks even, OMG, SMH, even more like me. Every year, it's like she's growing into her father. I'm getting nervous because if this thing doesn't turn around before she hits 21, I'm not going to be able to get the girl married off because she's going to look just like her daddy. This is bad. I need her mother's genes to kick in any day now, please. But the girl can't help it. Every year, every day, she's looking more and more like her father. If you get it early, I won't have to preach as long. You get it? You see what I'm saying? The idea of eternal life. This lady said, oh, I got it. Here's eternal life. Every day, I look more like my father. I look as much like him as I can today, but check me out tomorrow, I look even more like him. Stick around for 6 months, I'll look even more like him. God is doing a work in me. I heard an old preacher, he says, man, back in the world, when I was in the world, man, I used to cuss at the drop of a hat. And I've been walking with Jesus. I don't cuss that fast no more. It's not that fast. It's take a little time. It's not that fast. What is he saying? He's saying every day more and more like Jesus. I'm not all that I should be, but as I look back over my life, I can say, thank God I'm not what I used to be. I'm walking in the new life of Christ. I'm looking more and more like Jesus. He says, whosoever believes in me, rests and reclines in me, you won't live a life where you're perishing and fading away, but you'll live a life that's eternal, and that every day you're looking more like God. Every day I'm drawing you nigh. Every day you're surrendering more. Every day you're looking more like me. And every day you're looking just like your daddy. Every great gift demands a great response. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The question is, what's your response? He says, I'm glad he helps us. He gives us the answer. He says, if you believe in him, your response is belief, full belief, reclining of your heart, full belief, then you won't perish, but you will have eternal life. This life that draws you, that's relentless in its pursuit, refuses to allow you to look anything, to look like anything else outside of what your Father has put in your spiritual gene pool. I'm trying to bring out the best of your DNA. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross, shaping who I am and who I'm becoming, shaping how I'm thinking, shaping how I'm talking, shaping how I'm seeing, shaping all that I am, coming alive in me. That's eternal life. That's the gift. What's your response? Will you pray with me? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? If you're in this room today, and you say, Albert, if I was to tell the truth, when you talk about perishing, when you talk about fading away, when you're talking about life moving in the wrong direction, Albert, that's me. That's my life right now. I'm moving in the wrong direction. I'm perishing, but I don't want to be. I'm perishing, but I don't have to be. For God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus so I don't have to live like this anymore. So today, I want to leave the path of perishing. I want to start my journey to becoming more like Jesus. And I know it's not the work that I'll do, but it's the work that he's done coming alive in me. It's not about me leaving this service trying harder or being better. It's about me leaving this service resting harder, resting better, reclining in the work that he completed on Calvary's cross. If you're in this room and you're perishing and you don't want to be, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. I want to ask you to do something. It'll require a little courage. But if you're in this room and you say, Albert, I'm perishing, but I don't want to be. I'm in this room and I'm perishing. And I don't have to be. And I don't want to perish anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. If that's you, and you're ready to live, if you're ready to stop perishing, if that's you, would you just stand up right where you are? Just stand up right where you are. Just stand up right where you are. I'm perishing. I'm going the wrong way. I'm going the wrong way. Some of you say, I hadn't jumped off the deep end yet, but I'm headed there. That's the direction I'm going. Hit fast forward. How does it end? Satan comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Sin will take you further than you want to go, make you stay longer than you plan to stay, and make you pay way more than you can afford to pay. James says, when sin, it's finished with you, it leaves you for death. How long are you going to play with it? How long are you going to dance with this thing? I'm perishing, and I don't want to be. Before I pray, can I just say to my brother, my sister, who may be sitting there and you're wrestling with God, you're fighting, you're wrestling. You're wrestling, you're negotiating, even trying to barter in this moment. Can I just tell you, from someone who knows very well, you don't wrestle with this God. He's too big for you. You don't fight this God. You surrender to this God. What would it mean for you not to resist arrest today? For you to take off the gloves and don't fight back, but to surrender all to him. If that's you and you're ready to surrender, just stand up right where you are. Just stand right where you are. The fight is over. I can see. I wave the white flag of surrender. I won't resist arrest. But I'll embrace this conviction in my heart so that the King of Kings might set this captive free. Hallelujah. 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 So Jesus, we come to you. Set the captives free. I hope you hear our cry, Father. Daddy, Daddy, we're stuck. And we can't get ourselves out of it. We can't will ourselves out of it. We can't morally get ourselves out of it. Father, we need you. That's what these words. For you loved us so much that you sent your only begotten Son to set us free. We say, thank you, Jesus. Now do your work in us. Set us free. We believe, not just assent of the mind, not just willing to do our part with our hands, but we believe by the reclining of our heart is yours. We rest in the truth of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You died, you rose again with all power, and it is in that power that we now rest, because that power is complete. It's whole and it's sufficient for my brokenness. So we rest in you, God. We shut our eyes and we let you drive. You are the God of all creation. You've got the credibility. So we bring the surrender. Father, would you lead us? Salvation is more than a prayer in a moment. It is a lifelong journey that culminates in all eternity. So our journey begins. We walk. Not to a place of our own perfection, but a place of the perfected one, perfecting all things in us. Father, do your work in us. And we'll do our work of resting and reclining and thanking. Thank you, Jesus, for completing this work. In Jesus' name, every heart said amen.
That concludes this week's sermon from New City Church of LA. Remember, if you would like more, you can visit www.newcitychurchla.com to download both audio and video sermons at no cost. A sermon is posted every week. Thank you for listening.